Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Elder Ulaya, good afternoon to you, sir.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Very well, thank you. How are you doing?
I'm very good, thank you. And afternoon to the listeners.
Thank you so much for joining us. We're talking about death and resurrection this afternoon. It's our fundamental belief for this week. It's going to be another one that sets our church apart from many other Christian faiths. And we will learn where we derive our understanding from and how we have come to the conclusion we have regarding to death and resurrection. So, my elder, what is the biblical understanding of death and what happens after we die?
Sure. Our biblical understanding, basically, we must agree that everything that we hold our faith on is according to the written word of God.
Right.
And so if those of us that believe according to this particular faith, our fundamental beliefs come from what we have received and have read and have believed. So according to the word of God, basically, that's our fundamental starting point. Mm. And according to the word of God, we are told, if you look at Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5, it says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know nothing, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Mm. And so we come from the point whereby, okay, we know that man was created. If you look at the biblical account in Genesis, the Lord created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. Mm. And then there's that issue of man being formed out of the dust of the ground.
Yeah, yeah.
And the Lord breathing into his nostrils the breath of life.
Mm.
And from that point on, we are called this being now, which was just dust. After the breath of God, it becomes a living being, or in other translations, it's called a living soul.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so from that context, we know that man is a living being sustained by the breath of God. Mm. Until sin then comes in and distorts what God has created. And then say, God says, now, because you have sinned, dust you shall return. To dust you shall return.
Mm.
And therefore, death is the reverse of that creative process that God had done.
Mm.
And therefore, we know that from that context, our belief must be bound to what has been written.
All right. What happens then after we die? You've talked to us about how the creative process happened, and then when life ends.
Yeah, that's where it becomes interesting for many people, because then they start saying, "No, you've heard it even now in most of the churches. They say they've gone to heaven. They're looking down upon us." There's all these theories that go floating about. But Jesus Christ, in talking about the condition of Lazarus, if you look at John chapter 11,
right,
he says, "Okay, let's go. We go see our brother. That's after Lazarus has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus says, "Let us go and see our brother who is asleep." And the disciples say, "If he's asleep, then you'll get better." Then Jesus Christ says, "No, okay, let me speak plainly. Lazarus is dead." But at first, Christ had equated it to what? Asleep. And so asleep, like you and I, when we go to sleep, Baba, the moment you close your eyes and then you're into sleep, you can't remember anything that happens around you. That's why thieves come when you're sleeping, because they know you are not conscious about what's happening around you. And so death is likened to this deep sleep where you can't remember what's happening. You don't know what's happening around you. You wake up in the morning, you say, "Oh, I was asleep." And then, but you can't remember what has happened. Okay, maybe sometimes we have dreams and all those things. But death is an unconscious sleep. And nothing happens around the person when you're sleeping. Actually, I was thinking to myself, I'll be more scared of the living when they go to sleep than the dead, because the living can scheme about what to do. But the dead are sleeping, and there's nothing complicated about death. We have just made it so complex because it profits some. But death is just equated to sleep. When I go to sleep, it is the same as I am is dead. Basically, this time, because I'm breathing and all those things, but I don't know what's going on around me.
Mm-hmm.
But death, there's no life. You are just in a deep sleep. You know nothing about what's going on. Your spirit is not floating about anywhere, like we have made it to, many people have tended to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so you find that the Bible tells us that we are not active. There's nothing that we can do. We cannot move. We cannot talk. We cannot think. We cannot do anything, because we have returned to the original state of just being dust of the earth, and the breath has been removed. And therefore, the two have separated. you've got no life anymore. And so there's all these theories, but the simplicity is that we are just in a deep sleep. Deep sleep, just like in a healthy sleep, one remembers nothing from the time that he loses consciousness until he awakes. Even so in death, death is a natural condition that follows life, just as sleep follows consciousness. Mm. It is not something mysterious.
Lovely. Now, is there a reason why death exists in the first place? I mean, was this part of God's plan? And if it was part of God's plan, man, how so? And if not, how can something exist out of God's plan if it wasn't God's plan?
Yeah, death was not part of God's plan. It is something which exists because of the consequence of not following God's plan. And so God created the heavens and the earth, and he placed us on earth for communion with him. He made us so that we may be able to govern this land for companionship, basically, people that would fellowship with him. So our existence here on earth is because God wanted companionship, God wanted fellowship, God wanted to bless. He made us so that we could receive his blessings. And then, but we know by the time the world is being created, the author of sin himself, the devil has already fallen. And so he comes to tempt these beautiful creatures that God has created for his own benefit, so that he could actually bless them, so he could dote upon them. You know, like having daughters, as men. You know, you have a daughter. You just want to do everything for that child. You know what I'm saying? Even a son. God wanted to do that for his children. But the devil did not want this because he had seen the glories from where he had returned. And he did not want these people to participate in those glories. So he says, let me go and see what I can do. So he comes to tempt our first parents and they fall. And because of that fall, sin, the consequences of sin are the result, death. That's where we see Adam being told, saying, I'm cursing the ground for your sake. You shall, from the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread. You shall suffer and you shall wear out until the point of death, where you shall return to the ground. That's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. It says, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so death is a consequence of disobedience.
Okay.
And we see that God did not want to force people to follow him without an option. So God says, okay, I'll create them, but I want them to worship me with freedom, which is the same as today. You are not, God does not compel us to follow him. He gives us the freedom to choose him. And nowadays, I always talk about this at church, that the angels marvel at the way we fallen beings can follow this God. Because in a perfect state, that Lucifer himself chose not to obey God. And how can these people who are found in a dilapidated state, in the decaying world, how can they choose to follow God? You know, and so death is a result of disobedience. And one day this is going to be gotten rid of. But until then, we are still dealing with the consequences of sin.
Yeah.
And now in those days, they used to live for 900 years. Now, Baba, if you reach 45, you have lived. You have lived. 75 is the Bible says, you reach 75, those are your years. Beyond that is just bonus. You know, so it came as a consequence of disobedience. And I think it's a topic that we need to unpack. But ultimately, we can just say death is the result of disobedience.
I tell you, this disobedience thing, man, has had a very harsh consequences. I must tell you, terrible, terrible thing. Now, some people believe in purgatory, reincarnation, immortality of the soul, the afterlife, etc. Where do these beliefs come from? And why are we sure that ours is actually the correct one?
Yeah, so, you know, reincarnation, it comes from the Buddhist belief system, and about 500 years before the Christian era, they started forming up this philosophy, and it became mainstream. But it comes from people's imaginations to say something that the bad you do, you will account for it. So in our context, we believe that your sin will find you out. Okay, but for them, then it became a thought to say, listen, it's not an eternal life where maybe at the day of judgment. No, you will come back in a different form, and you that's when you come up with concepts of karma and rebirth. And so these are they come from the about 500 years before Christ, and that's when they started formulating these in the southern India region. So they originated from there, and ultimately became mainstream thought. And then if you look at the thoughts of purgatory, these were medieval things that came up out of their imaginations, really. Actually, if you look deep, you find that it was actually a play.
Yeah.
That was made. It was actually a play that was made, which became mainstream as religious thought. But ultimately, you find that it was just a fiction of man's imagination. And they started generating other things like intercessory prayers, masses, the giving of alms to appease the gods for somebody who is dead. Basically, you are interceding for somebody who is dead. And ultimately, this became a means to make money, because people now had to pay or to give prayers for the dead, and they started enriching, you know, because if you knew your husband was really bad, then you know he's not going to heaven, this one. You can say, no, let me put a little bit of offering here, let me pray for them, and all those things, which came from a play and became religious thought. And this promoted works of philanthropy and all those things to try and appease God, so that those who are sleeping in this area of initial torment, their cases may be heard, so that they can go to a place of rest, a place of peace, and then they can rest in peace. You know what I'm saying? And so all these thoughts came from things which were just a pigment of man's imagination. Okay.
Yeah.
And then they became Christian dogma. But for us here, and that's why I said we can only rely on the word. And when we test the word against itself, you find that it gives us guidance. If you look at history, if you look way back in history, then you can see the consistency of certain thoughts. But for us here, if you look at creation, it makes sense, because it says you came from the ground. Actually, when man dies and you decay, you find that the constitution of your body, actually the constitution of our body now, is the elements that make up our body are the same as the elements that make up the soil. You know, and so we come, our thought obviously is governed by our Christian beliefs.
Yeah.
And they are old and written and oracled, such that we can go back and see what was written. And from there, we can base our judgment. But most of these come out of tradition. These other thoughts like purgatory, reincarnation, come up from tradition. And we can actually have a date, 500 BC, you know, where these thoughts come from, you know. So they've got an origin, and it's debatable to say, how about these other people's thoughts? Why do you think your Christian thought is much more superior? But I think let's put all our thoughts on the table and let's assess them and see which one stands the test of time. Because many people have got these philosophies. No, I was dead. This is what I went to heaven. This is what I saw. They've sent me back and all those things. And people just come up with thoughts. And from there, mainstream religion is generated.
I see. Now, my elder, you know, there are people, quite many people actually, with great certainty, they have claimed to have seen their dead loved ones, you know, after death, and even spoken to them and recognized their voices even. Are you then suggesting these people are hallucinating or lying?
No, they've actually seen you, Baba. But it's not the real thing that they've seen. They've seen an imitation of the real thing. You know, because many times as Christians, we want to say, these things don't exist. They're just a figment of imagination. No, they exist. We must know that when Lucifer fell from heaven, he fell with his spirits, his angels. And they came, and we can't see them, but they exist. Okay? And so they roam about. And they've got targets. If you've got a dispensation or you've got that inclination to such things, you find that it's easy for you to be targeted. Okay. But spirits do exist as evil fallen angels, and they can take up any form to entice somebody, to deceive even the very elect, to the extent that they can come in the form of your loved one, former loved one. They can come in the form of a powerful. Actually, in the end of time, we're told in Revelation that in the end times, the devil shall come and impersonate Christ himself. Okay. And you shall say, oh, he's this side. Oh, he's this side. So he can come in any form. So the dead are actually asleep, but the evil spirit can impersonate somebody who is dead and speak to you, and you get convinced you've spoken to the dead. Mm. But the dead are actually nowhere. They're not conscious. They don't know anything, you know. And so the spirits actually do exist. They're fallen angels of the devil, and they come and they interact with men in that. So if you are prone to spiritualism, if you are, you know, what you call them, witch doctors in South Africa, you know, that kind of thing. And so they easily access you because you've got that dispensation, that affinity to things like that. They easily find you as a target. And so it's just evil spirits manifesting as a dead loved one. So they've actually seen, but they've just not seen the real dead person. They've seen a form that has been taken up by foreign spirits, foreign angels, in the form of the person that they are seeing.
Yeah, fantastic. Now, you know, I'm trying to think of this story of is it Samuel who was called back to life when this chap, the king, King Saul, was in trouble.
So wanted
to get advice from the dead prophet, and the witch of Endor, I think, brought him back to life, and he proceeded to advise them, and that advice worked. Are you saying that he was just speaking to what, the spirits, maybe?
So he had, at this time, we know that Saul had tried several times to access God by the prophet, but God had said, because of his sin, he had said, I'm no longer communicating with him. Because he has sinned, and another person, the throne has been given to this young man, David, who is coming up. And so became so, he now wanted to seek the face of God as he was going into a particular war. But God had shut up, he was not talking to him anymore. And so he goes to the witch of Endor to go and solicit for the prophet. But As the prophet speaks, there is appear, like I've said, there's an appearance of one who looks exactly like the prophet, and speaks words exactly. But you must understand that for what you are seeking, what appears is not Samuel himself. No, it's a spirit that's appearing, but that spirit, you know, it's like Balak trying to curse. But in the word, instead of cursing, the Lord puts words in his mouth to bless. Okay? So this evil spirit that comes to try and now to communicate, the word that he speaks is actually, you can actually directly see, it's the will of God he speaks. Okay? And so these evil spirits, actually, they do appear and they speak, but God has ultimate say. Because now Saul, you have gone to the waste state. You have spoken to a spirit, but this spirit shall speak my word instead of the word that are coming from the, let's say, the devil. So he spoke the word as God would have said it through the prophet. But the prophet was not there. It's a fallen spirit that spoke. But it spoke. I'm sure it wanted to say something else. But the word of God is what proceeded out of his mouth, just like Balak. And so the Bible has got these examples for us. You may go there to curse, but you end up blessing.
Yeah.
And so the spirit came up. It was not Samuel himself. It was an evil spirit that came up. But the voice, the word that came out of his mouth was not his own choosing. God superseded the situation and spoke the word which came to fruition.
All right, my elder, I must thank you so much. I would have wanted to, you know, interrogate that further, but we do not have time. And I must thank you so much for coming through this afternoon. Blessings to you.
Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Sure, thank you.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.